Soundwords Tape Ministry Queensland. It's now the 16th of March 1983, and we're at the Wynnum North Gospel Hall for the Ladies Friendly Hour outreach with the guest speaker from Great Britain, Mr. Peter Brandon.
Well, it's lovely to see you singing like that. Now, we're going to read from Romans 10, and we shall commence reading at verse 11. Romans 10, commence reading at verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of the holy writings. There is an expression in the New Testament that's baffling many people today, not only in Australia, but in many parts of the Western world. And it's the little expression, saved. And many people have actually said to me, with a sense of annoyance, what do you people really mean when you say that you are saved? One lady said, and I believe she was genuine and honest, she said, you know, I would be very presumptuous and boastful if I said I were saved. We shall have to wait and see. Now, what I want to do, ladies, is to just take you through the scripture and to show you what the scripture says about this. Now, you will agree with me. My thoughts basically do not matter. Neither do your thoughts. It's what the Word of God says. And therefore, what I want to give you is what the Word of God says about this little word, saved. Now, first of all, is it biblical? If we had time to go through the Old Testament, we would find that the word is mentioned there nearly 300 times. If we had time to go through the New Testament, we would find that the word is mentioned 69 times. But more. Every time we say the word Jesus, we are actually saying Jehovah Savior. Now, what kind of Savior would Jesus be if he did not save people? And therefore, every time you utter the word Jesus, you are indirectly talking about being saved. And so you can see that right at the heart of Christianity, there is this word, save, Jesus, Savior. Now, is this being universally taught? Wherever you find a church that believes in the inspiration of Scripture, wherever you find the church that believes in the essential divinity of our Lord, you will find that that church will believe in the great fact of salvation. Now, you mustn't imagine for one moment, ladies, that being saved means that you are leaving one denomination and joining another. It has nothing to do with denominationalism. And therefore, the whole point of salvation is universal, and every Bible-believing church should preach it, because it's found in the living Word of God. For instance, the Queen's chaplain is a man called John Stott, and he's an Anglican. And in his church there, right in the centre of London, he will preach fearlessly that his congregation needs to be saved, and that's an Anglican. One of the greatest preachers that we have known this century was a man called Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and you have seen many of his books, and he was a Congregationalist, a member of the Free Church. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones would preach fearlessly in his pulpit that his congregation needs to be saved. Now, what I am basically saying is this, that this is not the teaching of a little sect. It's the teaching of the Word of God. Now, is it practical? Well, I believe that we must all answer up to this ourselves. Do you think the world in which we live needs a saviour? Do you think our two countries, Britain and Australia, needs a saviour? Can we really cope ourselves? Can we master all our besetting sins? Of course we can't. And therefore, this little word, save, is the most practical word under God's sun. And it's wrong for us to substitute it. We must rigidly abide by the Word of God today and preach that people need the salvation of the Lord. Now, how am I going to tackle this subject? Now, first of all, I want to speak to you about the why of salvation. Why do people need to be saved? Secondly, I want to show you from this narrative the great who of salvation. Who can save us? And then lastly, I want to speak upon the how of salvation. How can a person, in a right down-to-earth way, be practically saved? Now, why do we need to be saved? Well, the only person that doesn't need to be saved is the person that's never sinned. And ladies, if you've never told a lie, never lost your temper, never been irritable, never had an evil thought, if you have lived a perfect life all the days of your life, you don't need to be saved. But have you ever met that person? One man right in the heart of America was preaching to a large group of men, and foolishly he challenged his congregation. First of all, he said this: is there any man in my congregation that's absolutely perfect? If so, let him stand up. And of course, no one stood up. Then secondly, he said this: is there any person here that has heard of a perfect man apart from the Lord Jesus? And one man, henpecked looking, stood up. And all nervous, he said, yes, sir, my wife's first husband. Now you can imagine he was basically going through it. But we all know by the hard facts of life that there is no such thing as a perfect person. Now, let me be honest with you. If all the sins that I have committed myself personally, ever since I've been in this world, were registered in this building, ladies, you would never, never find me in this building. Moreover, if all the sins that you have committed were registered in this building, you would never be in this building. The best of us, the most moral of us, the most religious of us, have a lot to cover. And the reason why we need to be saved is because of the fact of sin and because of the frequency of sin. Secondly, we need to be saved because of the power of sin. Now, I know this comes hard, but I must say it. Sometimes, you know, we look out of the window of our soul and we see the addict and we say, poor fella, he's killing himself. And then we see the drunkard and we say, look, that man's going to a drunkard's death. And then we see the harlot that's spoiling a beautiful body and we say, before 40 she'll be gone. But very rarely we see our own sins. An Aberdonian, who was a very wealthy man, travelled down to London and he stayed in the Great Hilton Hotel. And he went back to his friends and he said, why, you don't know you're living up here in Aberdeen. He said, London's a wonderful place. But he said, there's one thing I can't stand. What's that? The Cockneys. Now, I'm a Cockney. I was born in Bow. Well, they challenged him and they said, well, tell us, why don't you like the Cockneys? He says, I'll give you a case in point. One morning, he said, or perhaps, yes, it was 2 a.m. One of these Cockneys came knocking on my door like a raving lunatic and would have killed me if I'd let him in. And what did you do? He said, I went on quietly playing the bagpipes. Now, have you got it? No idea that the bagpipes were causing an irritation. It was that cruel and wicked Cockney. Now, aren't we like that? We look out of the window of our soul and we see the moral discrepancies in others, but we don't see them in our own lives, do we? And ladies, every one of us has a besetting sin. Some people it's temper, some people it's lust, some people it's jealousy, some people it's irritation, some people it is downright selfishness. But we've all got a besetting sin. And no matter how much we human beings try to grapple with it and defeat it, we cannot overcome it. And that's why we need a Savior. The greatest moralist that ever lived actually said this, the good that I would I do not, and the evil that I hate that I do. Hunt, the first person to scale Everest, actually said this on a grass verge in London where he was going to be decorated for the deed. He said this before hundreds and thousands of people. Ladies and gentlemen, there's one mountain I cannot conquer, and that's the mountain of self. And isn't that sad? And that's why we need a Savior. And thirdly, we need a Savior because of the penalty, the deadly seriousness of sin. Now, sin is not like a common cold that can be cured. It's not even like a heavy dose of influenza that can be easily removed after a period. But sin is malignant. It's gone through every part of our being. It's warped us, distorted us, so that we are depraved creatures. And ladies, could I now ask you a question? Could God, who is infinitely holy, have perpetually sin in heaven? Would you like to be in heaven and see an act of lust? Would you like to be in heaven and see someone lose their temper? Of course not. It wouldn't be heaven. And this is the flashpoint. This is the problem. If we die with the sin in us with which we were born, if we die in an unsaved state, and it hurts me to say this, we shall be eternally lost. And ladies, please allow me to say this right to yourself. There's only one thing in life that basically matters, and that is that you get saved. Everything else is immaterial in comparison with this. Do you know why? Your body will last approximately 5 seconds and no more in comparison with your eternal soul. Out there after death is a yawning eternity. And it's with Christ or away from Christ. And Jesus taught that after death there was the judgment. And there is such a place as hell. And we all need to be saved from the wrath of God. And therefore, I want to say this, that it's absolutely vital for every human being to be saved. It's the most important thing in life. Now, secondly, how can we be saved? Or perhaps I can put it in another way. Who is the only Savior? Well, can good work save us? They would save us if we could keep the Ten Commandments without breaking them. The Word of God says, as we said 2 weeks ago at Wavell Heights, if we could keep all the commandments without breaking one, we might qualify to live. But we can't keep the commandments. We've all broken them. Therefore, good works will not save us. Will religion save us? Well, my dear friends, let's apply that to myself and then you can apply it to your own heart. I think it's true to say I nearly preach every day in my life. I suppose it's true that I have married scores of young couples, buried scores of people, attended sick people. But I must tell myself now in the presence of God, that will not save me. It's possible to attend church all the days of your life. It's possible to be a Brethren. It's possible to be a Methodist. It's possible to be an Anglican and to be lost. Going to church will never save you. Now, if good works will not save us, and religion will not save us, and christening will not save us, and confirmation will not save us, and baptism by immersion will not save us, and taking the Lord's Supper will not save us, who then and what then can save us? One person. And this is what the Scripture says. Salvation is of the Lord. The Word of God says this. Be still and know that I am God. In other words, don't panic. Don't try and save yourself. It's the work of God. And this is where Jesus Christ comes in. The Apostle Paul, in order to show to us the main reason for Christ coming into this world, wrote these amazing lines. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Isn't that clear? The Apostle John wanted to make this statement clear and wanted to tell the world the main reason why Christ came into the world. And he said this, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And when Jesus Christ came into this world, please note this, he did not come into the world to give us a new religion. He did not come into the world to patch people up. He came into the world to save sinners. And now listen to the word of the angel. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. And so we can see that the main purpose for Christ coming into this world was to be a Savior. But how did he become a Savior? When the Lord Jesus was here, he spoke amazing words, but oration wouldn't do it. When he was here, he performed mighty miracles like cleansing lepers, giving back withered arms, raising the dead. But miracles wouldn't save. There was only one way whereby he could save. And that was to go to the cross. And on that cross, to come between a mighty, holy, majestic God and a sinning world, and to bear the responsibility of our sins. And that's why when you study the life of the Lord Jesus, he was constantly talking about his hour. And it was the hour of his death. And when that hour came, he could say with holy dignity, "Mine hour is come." And then he went to the cross. And when he was on that cross, he suffered 3 hours before men, amid all their hatred, by his infinite love. "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," he said. And then the hour came. When God brought together the whole sin of the world, we can't measure that. When God, in his infinite knowledge and holiness, measured its judgment. And then out of pure love for the world, brought that judgment, as it were, upon himself in the person of Christ. When our sin and its corresponding judgment fell upon Christ, he actually uses the language that every man uses in hell. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And do you know what the scripture says? He was wounded. He was forsaken. He was marred. He was scarred. He was bruised. He was broken for our transgression. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And therefore, when Christ died upon the cross, instead of God's judgment falling upon the sinning world, it fell upon his sinless son. And then with a mighty voice, he said, "It is finished," and bowed his head and died. And through that once and for all offering, God can now righteously forgive our sins, but more. You see, ladies, if Jesus Christ be dead, how can you go to a dead Savior and ask for help? Can I make it more intimate? How could you go to the very grave of Christ and kneel before the stone and say, "Please, Lord, save me"? A dead man can't hear. And therefore I say this with reverence: if Jesus Christ be dead, we have no Savior. But God has raised him from the dead. And God has taken him back to heaven. And there upon the throne of God, a throne that cannot be toppled, there is the universal Savior. And the writer to the Hebrews says this: he is able to save fully and completely all that come unto God by him. And this is what I love to tell myself in the presence of God as I'm now preaching, that he's been saving souls for nearly 2,000 years and he's never lost the case. And when Jesus Christ saves a person, immediately he saves their soul from the guilt of sin, so that the danger of hell goes once and for all. Secondly, because he's a living Savior, he can save you daily from the power of sin, so that when you're about to sin, you have the right to go to him as a Christian and say, "Lord, help me," and he can lift you out. And because he is a mighty Savior, for the scripture says in Isaiah, he's mighty to save, he'll save you eternally. And once you're saved, you'll never be lost. He says, "I give unto my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." But now, how do we get saved? And with this I close. We get saved simply. Now these are the words of Christ. He says, "I've hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed it unto babes. Even so, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Again, the Lord Jesus said to his own aspiring disciples who were talking about greatness, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." The Apostle Paul says that he had hid these things from the wise and prudent. In other words, what he was basically saying, that none of the princes of this earth could know the great mystery of the divinity of our Lord. Why? It was hid from them. Therefore, being saved is not something that we apply to ourselves that's difficult. In one way, it's as simple as taking medicine. You go to your doctor and you possibly have confidence in your doctor, if he's a good one. You let him examine you. And then he tells you what's wrong. And then he gives you the medicine. And then perhaps you don't know what's in the bottle. But you read the directions. And you pour the medicine in the spoon. And you take it. And the taking of that medicine, if it's the right medicine, will give you almost immediate help. You have confidence in the doctor. You have confidence in his medicine. And you receive it. Now, a doctor can make a mistake. But can I say this to you, ladies? Jesus Christ is absolutely and totally infallible. He can't make a mistake, for his God. And the scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you remember those bushfires that swept across Victoria? In one house, perhaps you remember reading it. A man was trapped in the flames. And the flames were coming into him. And then in desperation, he put his foot through a window and he called out something like this, "Help! Save me!" And a fireman went through the flames and dragged him out of that window and pulled out a body that was burning that saved him. But you see, it was the fireman that saved him. And all he could do was to call out, "Help!" And that's all we can do. There comes a time in our experience when we realize that we're poor, lost, helpless sinners. We realize that there's a mighty Savior on that throne. And we call out, "Lord, save." And the scripture says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But we must be sincere. Now notice what the scripture says. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now it's possible for someone to cry for 50 years, "Lord, save me," and never be saved, if they do not believe and trust Christ in their heart. And when you kneel down to ask the Lord Jesus to save you, you must believe God's raised him from the dead. That means you're praying to a risen Savior. And then you must get the clause of your faith right in that Savior, so that you say, "Lord, what I'm about to ask, I believe that you're going to perform because you've promised." And therefore you believe right into him and you ask him to save you. And then lastly, it simply means that you make him the Lord of your life. Now, I wonder, could I share a problem with you? In our mass missions, we are making a terrible mistake. We are preaching the gospel, and we are preaching this easy gospel that tells people, just come to Jesus and you'll be all right. And hundreds of people are making a profession, and then 3 weeks after the mission, 85% go back. Now, all that's going to hinder evangelism in your country and any other country. We do not want that. Now, where are we wrong? Because we've asked people just to accept Jesus as Savior and not as Lord. Now, what does it mean when you make him Lord? Just when you came here in your car, you sat in the driving seat, you grabbed hold of the steering wheel, and you were Lord of the vehicle, you give to Jesus Christ the steering wheel of your life. And you make him absolute Lord. And that's what changes you.
When you make him Saviour, he saves your soul from guilt. When you make him Lord, he has the right to control the whole of your life. And that's when you see people completely change. Now, could I ask a question? Have you made him Saviour? Have you made him Lord? Do it today. Now, for the big problem, and with this I close. In my country, and I believe it's true in Australia, there are hundreds of people as saved as what I am, but they don't know it. There are lovely Anglican Christians and Baptist Christians and Methodist Christians who go to their place of worship and they're saved, but if you said to them, "Are you saved?" they would say, "Hope so." And they haven't got this assurance. As I said right at the beginning, that one lady said, "You know, if I said I was saved, I would be boastful and presumption." And so I said to that lady, "Yes, if you saved yourself, it would. But if another person saves you, it's not presumption." She says, "What do you mean?" "Here's a little boy that falls in water, and a man dives in and brings him out. And a reporter comes along and says, 'Johnny, are you saved?' He says, 'Yes, I am saved.' You're very boastful to say that." "Oh, I'm not boastful. I didn't save myself. It was that kind man that saved me." Now I said, when you say that you're saved, you're not saying that you've saved yourself, but Christ has saved you. Oh, she could see that. But then came the big problem. How can we be sure? Now I've used this illustration many a time, but I'm going to use it again. We were having a mission at Bugbrook. And one lady called to see us, and then we went to see her, and her name was Mrs. Perkin, and she was the mother of that famous Baptist preacher, Dr. Perkin. And this is what she said. "Mr. Brandon, I've been a member of our Baptist church ever since I've been a girl. I've been baptized by immersion. I'm the leader of the ladies' meeting, as you know. But her eyes filled with tears, and she said, 'I'm not saved.' So I said to her, 'Mrs. Perkins, do you want to be saved?' And she said, 'With all my heart, I do. I want to be right with God.'" Oh, I said, "It's lovely to hear that." "Now," I said, "do you mind if I ask you some personal questions?" She said, "No, you fire away. I want to get this matter right." I said, "Mrs. Perkins, are you trusting in the fact that you've lived a good life and that you've been a good Baptist all the days of your life to get you to heaven?" And then her eyes filled with tears and she said, "Mr. Brandon, I know I'm a poor, guilty, lost sinner and I need to be saved." And I couldn't help it. I said, "Hallelujah, that's lovely language to hear." Secondly, I said to her, "Do you really believe that when Christ died, he died for your sins, Mrs. Perkins? Your sins?" "Yes," she says, "I believe that." "And do you believe that when God raised him from the dead, there's a living Saviour that can save?" She says, "I believe that ever since I've been a girl." Splendid. And then I rushed to my Bible. And I opened it and I said, "Now, would you read this, Mrs. Perkins?" And she put on her reading glasses and she read this: "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." "Well," she said, "I've been asking the Lord to save me for just over 20 years. And I don't get through." And then her husband butted in. "Mr. Brandon," he said, "she's been coming home from your meetings crying to God almost till midnight. Last night she was in that bedroom and the door was opened and I could see this lovely, this beautiful bedroom. And he said she was crying there until 2 a.m. for the Lord to save her. And I'm worried about my wife." And you know, when you are worried, you look down on a certain spot, at least I do, and I become oblivious of everyone, and I was looking at this spot, and inwardly I was saying, "Oh Lord, help me. How can I help this dear woman?" And it came like a flash. She knows that she's a sinner and she needs to be saved.
Yes.
She believes that I died for her sin and that I can save her. She's asked me to save her, and I've saved her. But she doesn't believe my simple promise. Get the promise into her. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Get her to believe my word. So I smiled when I got that from the Lord, and I just said, Mrs. Perkins, could you imagine that you're a starving woman? Now, she was far from that. And I've promised to give you a pound. It's the old-fashioned English pound. 20 shillings. Yes. But I'm going to ask you to come to my caravan for it. Could you imagine that? And I'm going to imagine you coming to the caravan and you knock on the door. And you say you've promised to help me. And immediately I go to my wallet and I give you a pound and you've got it. Yes. I can visualize that. 10 minutes later, you come back to the caravan and you knock on the door and you say, would you help me, please? You know I'm destitute. And I would say, Mrs. Perkins, I've just helped you 10 minutes ago. You've got it. Imagine now my wife and I having supper together, and all of a sudden we hear a crash on the caravan door, and there you are kneeling in the grass, and this is what you're saying. Please help me. Please give me the money that you've promised. Mrs. Perkins, I would say, you've got the money. I've given it to you. You've got it, dear. And then my wife would remonstrate with me and she would say, Peter, did you give her the money? I'm absolutely sure she's got it. And we're just going into bed when we hear a crash on the caravan and we open the door and there you are like a demented woman in the grass, weeping, groaning, saying, please, please, give me the money. And now I get a little annoyed. And I say, Mrs. Perkins, would you stand up? You're making me out as a minister of the gospel to be a liar. I've given you the money, you have got it, but you don't believe me and you don't believe my promise. It's in your purse, and if you open that little bag you've got there, you've got a little purse, and that's where the money is. And she opens her bag, she opens the purse, and she pulls it out in the light of the caravan, and she reads, I promise to pay the bearer on demand 20 shillings. Face brightens and she says, oh, I've got it. I've got it. But you had it the first time. But I've got it. But you had it the first time. But it's only dawned upon me, she said. Then I said, Mrs. Perkins, how long have you been asking the Lord to save you? She said quietly, 20 years. God says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, and I kept saying it, shall be, shall be, shall be, shall be, shall be saved. Believe him and accept his promise. She knelt down on a beautiful red carpet. And you know what she said? Lord, forgive me for 20 years of unbelief. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for the promise. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And she got up, and she wasn't really an extrovert, but her little fist went round 3 times, and she said, Hallelujah, I'm saved. She lived for 2 years. She went to be with the Lord. And her husband said, she died in perfect peace, saying, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Let's have a little prayer.
Wouldn't it be lovely if someone this morning quietly called upon the name of the Lord and then simply relied upon his promise, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved? Shall we spend a moment in quiet prayer so that before we close the service, someone can seek the Lord and find him even this morning? Shall we pray quietly together? We ask thee now to seal the word of God with blessing this morning, that many may come into the assurance of salvation and so know Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. This we ask for thy praise and for thy glory. Amen. Now, could we sing just one hymn? It's Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. If someone could find the number, it would be a tremendous help. 164. That's lovely of you. Because our time has gone, we'll just sing the first two verses, and after this we'll have the meal. 164. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. 164. Perhaps we could sit and sing this. The first two verses. Father, we pray now that the word of the Lord might have free course in every heart, and that there might be some given to the Lord Jesus as a great love gift from God this morning. Grant this, we pray. For the food that we're about to eat, we do want to give thee our thanks, and we pray that we may eat and drink for thy glory. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with every believing spirit until the moment of our receiving into heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.